Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And for the sake of our visitors who have not been with us, we'll reread this portion and continue with our studies in serving God through spiritual gifts. We're talking basically now about the gifts that God has given to the church. Beginning with verse 1 of Romans 12 and reading through verse 8, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Now note the way in which Paul introduces this important subject of spiritual gifts. First of all, he is beseeching or urging the brethren to commit themselves or present themselves, that is, their bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. We are His. We have been purchased with a price. We have been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to stress that we've been separated from the world. We're not to be conformed to the world or made like to the world. Remember, it was the world that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is always an enemy of the Christian. So Paul says he wants us to be transformed, changed, by the renewing of our mind. Obviously, we need a new mind. We need a change of mind. Because previously, in our unsaved condition, our minds were controlled by Satan. The devil gave us our directions. We followed his leading. So Paul is saying, now that you're Christians, you should have a new mind. Now he goes on to say, in a sense, that God has given us the equipment whereby we can serve him. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're not our own. We have been bought with a price. So he says, glorify God in your body. Now, one way in which God can be glorified is for us to respond as he has equipped us, so that we may, as members of the body of Christ, function as we ought to, as he has designed. Now, Paul says in verse 3, referring to this grace that is committed to him, to everyone among you, This doesn't leave anyone out. Every Christian is spoken to here. It says, now don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now, what he means by that, he goes on to explain that God has given gifts to everyone. So he says, now, you remember I explained that word in the Greek, don't overthink. Don't overthink. That is, don't think above what God has gifted you. If he has given us a gift, let's not think, well, I have a better gift than that, or I want a more showy gift. Instead of serving, I want a ruling gift. Instead of showing mercy, I want to work miracles. And so many people want to speak in tongues. That is another language. That attracts attention. And so Paul is saying, don't think, don't overthink. Don't think more highly of yourself. In other words, he has given us gifts. Now let's be satisfied with that gift and function in that gift. He says, but to think soberly, as God has given to each one of us a measure of faith, as he has equipped us. Now in the secular world, in the business world, men have learned that a certain kind of equipment will do a certain job. What good would it do for a little tractor out here that mows the lawn to say, well, I want to move a mountain with that. I want to be up here where I can tug this big mountain. I want to make a show. No, that little tractor was not designed to move a mountain. It was designed, perhaps, to pull the mower, to mow the grass. Now you say, well, that's an exaggeration. No, the little tractor was designed to mow the grass, but there's big earth-moving equipment that is out here that can move big hills. So we need to keep that concept in mind as members of the body of Christ. He has given us gifts. He has given us the abilities, the equipment. So let's just use what he has given us to his glory and not to do it because we want to make a show for ourselves. God, in his great wisdom, has given us a design for the church. Now, turning to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 7 and then skip over to verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice, but to each one of us. He makes this very personal. It's not like, well, I can say, well, I don't have a gift, or let someone else do it. That's easy. Most of us like to do that, don't we? Let someone else do it. But he says, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. See, he hasn't given us something too big or too small to do. He has equipped us for exactly the right job. We can see that even in nature, can't we? It's interesting to observe how God's creation functions according to design. He has equipped that little ant to do just what that little ant is supposed to do. So he has given grace to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now go over to verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, we refer to this as the five basic gifts to the church. Now, these are men, as it were, gifted for the church. And so let's notice here, these basic gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We cannot improve upon God's design. We simply need to obey it. Now, of these five gifts, we've gone over three of these before, last week. We see that we divide them into two groups, the temporary and the permanent. Now, we mentioned that the gift of apostles were temporary. Why do we say that? Because we have no apostles today. How many apostles did Jesus appoint? 12. He appointed them from his disciples. Now, while you're here in Ephesians, let us notice the work of the apostles. And at the same time, we notice that there were apostles and the prophets. Now, the work of an apostle, we know, is to evangelize, to preach the gospel, and so on. And there were prophets in those days. That is, men given insight and foresight by God to give his revelation to people, the truth of God's message. Okay? Now we say that these two offices were temporary. And here's the reason in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, what was the job, what was the work of the apostles and prophets? What does this verse say? Foundation layers, right? Now, what is the foundation for? The whole structure of the building rests on the foundation, doesn't it? If you have a weak foundation, what happens to the building? So you have to have a strong, firm foundation. Now, who or what is the foundation upon which the church is built? You remember that when Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you're right. This was revealed from my Father in heaven. This was from God. And he says, upon this rock, that is the confession of Christ, upon Christ himself, upon this rock I will build what? My church. On what is the foundation of the church? Christ. The solid rock? Yes. Now, you need not turn to it, but I will read 1 Corinthians 3:11, which says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The whole church, then, the true church of God, rests upon Jesus Christ. He is the solid foundation. Can you trust that foundation? Will it crack or tilt or anything? It is immovable. It's solid. Now, how many foundations do you lay when you're building a building? What would you see if a fellow has built a foundation? You see he's going to build a house. You come by later and you see he's laying the form for another foundation. What are you doing? Well, I'm building another foundation. Oh, why? You already have one. Oh, but I like foundations. I like two or three. Well, no. So what was the work of the apostles and prophets? To lay the foundation. Now, what about when the foundation is laid? Do you continue to need people laying the foundation over again? No. Now, so that's why I would say these two offices are temporary, but we find that the rest of these gifts to the church, evangelists, pastors, teachers, were they temporary? Did they end with when the apostles went off the scene? No, when the apostles passed off the scene, we see these still remaining. Because the very nature of the work must continue. The evangelist is to preach the good news. He is to preach the gospel. And he does a lot of other things since he goes into a new area. We don't take time to go into that today, but you remember that the evangelist, when he goes into a new area to preach the gospel, to bring believers together, to form, as it were, a church or an assembly of God, someone has to teach them, has to nurture them like little babies, to care for them till they can mature. So that's the work of an evangelist. An evangelist will also, he will not only preach the gospel, but he teaches, doesn't he? He teaches the word and expounds the word. Okay. Now, the assembly is established, functioning as a church. It needs shepherds, right? So that's where we come in today with a message on shepherds or pastors. Now, you see, by the very nature of the work, that this is a permanent gift as long as the church is on earth. The pastor, the word pastor here simply means a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He feeds the sheep. He tends the flock of God. He takes care of the sheep. There are a number of things that the shepherd must do. But incidentally, there is such a beautiful picture here of the true shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall what? I shall not want." He completely satisfies all of my needs. And so as you go on through that beautiful psalm, we see the function of the good shepherd, the true shepherd indeed. Now, let's notice a few things that the shepherd does. First of all, the Lord Jesus, in that 10th chapter of John, he talks about the shepherd. First thing he says, the shepherd knows his sheep. I know my sheep. The true shepherd who is concerned for the sheep, he knows them. And incidentally, there are some synonyms here, or, well, not exactly synonyms, but we'll use the word title, yet it's not a title, given for the pastor. He is what? An elder and a bishop. Now, these are all, the pastor, the bishop, and the elder are three titles, as were given to one person. And we'll see the reason that it describes the person and his work. So he knows the sheep. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that he not only knows the sheep, but he leads them out. You remember? He leads them out. He goes before them. He doesn't drive them. He doesn't push them. He goes before them. He leads them. And that is the work of a true shepherd, a true elder. Sheep need a shepherd, don't they? You have all stages of sheep. You have little lambs, and he's called a lamb, but he's a sheep. He belongs to the flock, doesn't he? Clear on up to the aged one that is just barely able to get by, they all need help. They all need caring for. They all need leading. And incidentally, this pastor, this elder, this bishop leads not only because he knows the way, but he leads by example. Since the sheep know that, have confidence in him that he is going to lead them in the right way, they follow. And sometimes sheep go through dangerous areas, but the shepherd is always there. Another thing that that the shepherd does, he feeds the sheep. It's very important that sheep have a proper diet. And so God has designed that these shepherds be careful about the diet of the sheep, that they are fed properly. Paul said, as he writes here in Acts chapter 20, therefore take heed, that's Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So here's the command to shepherd them. And you notice here these shepherds, or these pastors, it says, are called and set apart by whom? The Holy Spirit, yes. The Holy Spirit is the one who has gifted them. This is not just somebody decided he wants to do this work, he would like to do this work. But it is the Holy Spirit who gives them gifts and sets them apart. Now, not only is the shepherd to lead the sheep and to feed the sheep, but he must protect them. The Lord gives us a picture in John chapter 10 that there are thieves and robbers. They've always been a threat to the sheep. But the Lord says that the elders, or these pastors, are to shepherd the flock. And he gives some warning here. Back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Sheep will not always have an easy time, will they? Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, he sometimes dresses himself in a sheep's clothing. He comes to deceive. And God has seen fit to give gifted men who know him, who know his word, to watch over, to care for, and to protect the sheep. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, as Paul is giving the qualifications for elders here, in Titus 1:9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to, notice, to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So sheep are always under a threat. And so God has made provision for his people, the flock, to be protected. And this is responsibility of the pastors. Now you'll notice it's in the plural. In the scriptures, they're always mentioned in the plural. Never is this responsibility just given to one. There are many reasons for that. And one of them is that it's physically impossible for one shepherd to take care of very many sheep. And one of the other reasons is that there's, as someone said, there's safety in numbers. Well, we won't go into all the details as to why it's necessary to have a plurality of pastors, but the Lord has designed it that way, and we dare not try to change His design. So the pastor and the pastors and the elders are very important. They are to exercise a continual watchfulness over the spiritual needs of the flock. And I think that we know very well ourselves how important it is that the Church of God, which is, has all stages of spiritual growth among them, and all stages, we might say, of spiritual maturity and yet immaturity. So the flock is always in need. Okay, and we can see then that this is a permanent gift. It has been needed all down through the ages and still in need today. And then here we come lastly to the teacher. While it is true that the pastor or elder should be able to teach, yet there are some who are especially gifted in teaching. Now, we would simply describe this teacher as one given the ability to clearly communicate God's Word. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. To the teacher, it enables that teacher to communicate clearly God's Word. For example, let's turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8. And here's an illustration of this. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Actually, in verse 7, he speaks of the Levites who helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now notice in verse 8, it says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading." Now, isn't that simple and clearly set forth? That is, these Levites, they read distinctly from the book. Clearly, they read what God's Word said. They read it. And they gave the sense. That is, they they explained it and helped the people to understand what God's Word said, what it said. Now, that's what the teacher is supposed to do. He's to give the sense to God's Word. And one of the signs that the person is a gifted teacher is that when he opens the Word of God up, we see things that we did not see before. Or we had read it, but we say, "I didn't see that in there before." That's great. That's good. And it helps us. It feeds us. It supports us. And that's very important to us. So the teacher is one who is able to communicate God's Word. Someone said that the teacher is not teaching unless the pupil is learning. If the pupil is not learning, the teacher is not teaching. I've heard some say, "Well, that person is so deep that I can't understand what he's saying." Well, there's something wrong with that teacher. There's something wrong. If he is clouding up the message with such jargon, or as Bill McDonald might describe it, as high-sounding nonsense, that it doesn't make sense. Now, the apostles even, this teaching God's word was very important. Incidentally, did you ever notice that these apostles shared somewhat in all these other gifts? The apostle Paul, there were times when he spoke prophecy. He evangelized. He shepherded the flock. He watched after the people, and he was a great teacher. Now, we saw that the Lord Jesus, in giving the commission to the apostles, says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." What do you do after you bring a person to the Lord? He says, teaching them. You just don't bring a person to the Lord and turn him loose. Say, "Oh, you're on your own now, buddy. Just do the best you can." No. You bring them to the Lord, and he says, and you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. In other words, teach them what I have said in my word. So good teaching will always result, or should always result, in spiritual growth. That is, it's essential to spiritual growth. Now, the rest of it depends upon the hearer, doesn't it? As was pointed out this morning in the lesson. The rest depends upon the hearer. What kind of soil are we? We ever stop and take inventory of ourselves? Now, what kind of soil am I? Does the word of God, when it falls on my ears, does it go to my heart or where? Now, my mother used to say that certain things went in one ear and out the other. And she was so right. So disciples must be well grounded in the word. And it's dangerous to neglect the word of God. In fact, we turn once again to the prophets to see how this neglect, see what happens as a result of this neglect. Let's turn to the book of Hosea. We don't usually turn to that book very often. If you have difficulty finding any in your Bible, well, I started to say it's on page 860 in my Bible. That won't help much. It's just before Joel. Sandwiched between what? Okay. You found it by now. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. The Lord said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Isn't that sad? The people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because, he said, you have rejected knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests. He's talking to these priests, the leaders here, for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. To neglect God's word is a dangerous thing. Now, it seems that there are some of these teachers are gifted who travel among maybe a number of congregations in an area. Remember in Acts chapter 13 last Sunday, we noticed that in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, it says that there in Antioch were prophets and teachers. Now, I've known some of these men, and blessed are the people who have a privilege to sit under such men as gifted teachers like this, who can expound clearly God's word. And John Walden was one of those men. Oh, he was... Well, Orrin Reinhart, one of the elders at the South Houston Chapel, would refer to John Walden as the teacher's teacher. I thought, what a commendation. A man who could teach teachers. But he made God's word so clear. As a matter of fact, I have a set of his tapes on Galatians. If you want to hear a good teacher, I'll make you a set of tapes from the book of Galatians. And Alex Hay was another good teacher. He used to travel a lot in South America. In fact, he wrote the book New Testament Order for Church and Missionary. And if you, it's still available, though he's with the Lord. The book is still available and it's very profitable. But then there are teachers in the local congregation. As a matter of fact, there are teachers who seem to be especially gifted in teaching children. Now, my wife tells me about when she was just a child in Sunday school, that there was an old brother in the church that simply read the Sunday school lesson. Was it boring? Boring. They didn't know what was going on, the children. But there are those who are gifted in teaching children. There are some who can particularly communicate to the youth, to young people, to teenagers. And then there are those who are gifted to teach adult Bible studies. And always remember that one way you can identify a gifted teacher is that that teacher is a student of God's Word. If he or she is not a student of God's Word, either he doesn't have a gift or he's neglecting the gift. In Gregory's Seven Laws of Pedagogy, or teaching, he said the teacher must know that which he would teach. That's simple, isn't it? How can you teach something you do not know? So the teacher must be in God's Word. He must know what God's Word says. He must be a real student of the Word to be able to communicate this. Paul told Timothy, he said, study. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, study or give diligence to present yourself unto God a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who handles aright or rightly divides the word of truth. He's describing this teacher. Now, just because a person in a congregation may be a public school teacher does not mean that that person is automatically qualified to be a Bible teacher or a Sunday school teacher. Now, it may be that that person who has that gift and has gone through the disciplines and studies for teaching, blessed is that person, and he'll be a blessing to others. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that person, a public school teacher, is going to be successful in teaching the Sunday school. A person can give out maybe the factual contents of a Sunday school lesson, but not communicate spiritual truth. And there's a difference. In fact, I know an attorney who belongs to a well-known denominational church. And he's quite an attorney, quite a lawyer. He's won many, many cases in his life. And someone says, I've seen him have jurors in tears. He could really move people. But did that qualify him to be a Sunday school teacher? He teaches in the Sunday school, but he's in a very liberal church. And from the products of that church, he's obviously not giving spiritual content. So I wouldn't say he qualifies. Now, in closing, let's just say what the result will be of good teaching, and this can be said of good preaching as well. It can be applied to both. I think we can find this described in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. This will be the result of good preaching and teaching. Verse 3 says, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and consolation, or comfort. So the result of good teaching and preaching is this: edification, that's building up. That's instruction for the soul. Also, the result will be exhortation. In exhortation is stirring up. Now notice, in edification, it's building up. And in exhortation, it's stirring up. Now, for example, where I grew up out in the country, we had a fireplace. And there would be wood on the fire in the wintertime burning. And it would just sort of die down, and it's beginning to get cold. And Mother would say, "Son, pick up the poker and stir up the fire." What she meant, turn that log over, that piece of wood over, so it can get a fresh start. And then it blazes up. It was dying down, but stir it up, get it blazing. Well, sometimes people have to build a fire under us. We're that way. We need someone to build a fire under us occasionally, to stir us up. And so that's what exhortation is. It's stirring up. It's stimulating. And then consolation or comfort. That's binding up. Sometimes, through our various experiences in life, we need comfort. We need consolation. We need someone who can bind up the wounds and help. We need someone to encourage our hearts that are fainting. So that's what results from good teaching and preaching. Once again, edification, building up, exhortation, stirring up, consolation is binding up. Those are very three important results that will come from good teaching and good preaching. I hope we will see how important these five basic gifts to the church are. Now, we will continue in our series on spiritual gifts, but we're going to go not only from Romans, but we're going to go to 1 Corinthians and also to 1 Peter. And we will look at these various gifts now that are given to members of the church. Remember, we're all gifted in some way or other. Now, we may not all be evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but remember, there's a variety of gifts given to the members of the body of Christ for the good of the entire church. So, let's see what they are. Now, remember, Paul calls the Romans' attention to this, said, "Look, I want you to understand that each one of you has been given a gift according to the measure of Christ, according to the measure of faith." And so we might ask ourselves, I'm a member of the body of Christ. What am I? Hands or feet? Heart or what? I'm in the body. I've got a job. I've got a function. Am I withering up, or is that particular part active for the support of the entire body? You'll have to answer that. I can't. Let us close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we read it and as we study it, we will not just simply be hearers of the word, but we will be doers of the word. So grant, as we separate from here today, that we may go forth with the feeling of new responsibility as we are members of the body of Christ, that we may function according to the gifts of the Spirit. We thank you again for the Gioia family is with us, and for Magdalena's sisters with us. We commend them to you for your blessing. Give them a joyful time of visiting among friends, and see them safely home and refreshed. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.